Well, I'm glad to see all of you here tonight. I hope you've had a good day, and I hope you are ready to study and have your Bibles with you open to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Joe has done a good job leading singing today, but if you're not here for Pew Packers to see Watson and Flynn and Levi lead a song, you're missing something. So you might show up a little bit early. Let's see, 2 weeks from today, and watch that. It's fun to see that. Those little boys get excited about that, and you can sit up here and sing with us if you want to. It's typically, Jesus loves the little children, Jesus loves me, and my God is so big. So that's something to see, and I would encourage you to, if you feel like doing that, come up here and sit with us and sing. You're certainly welcome to do that. And I also want to say, you know, the ladies' class is Wednesday, Forrest said, food at 6:30, class at 7. Of course, men, and you're all of you are welcome. We've been going to typically State Line. Last time we went to Fred's. I don't know where we'll go this time, but our food doesn't get there until a little bit later. Before that is usually some hazing and making fun of each other and things like that. But we men have a good time and with each other while the ladies are here in class. So I would want to encourage all of you men to come out to that at 6:30. Thursday night. The book of Revelation, you don't have to be scared of it. There's so much to learn from it. It ends by saying in chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who read and keep His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter into the city through the gates. We can know what the book of Revelation means. We can learn a lot from it. And that's what we're trying to do, particularly congregationally. But just by way of reminder, who wrote the book? Jesus, of course. This is a message from Jesus. It's penned by John. John's instructed to write it down and give it to the seven churches of Asia, chapter 1 and verse 11. And the interval, we're told in the beginning, the middle, and the end of the book. These things are shortly coming to pass. So we don't need to misinterpret the book looking for signs in our future. You know, we've got this eclipse coming our way. The book of Revelation has nothing to do with this, so... But that's what people typically do. The essence of the book, it's a book of signs and symbols and numbers and beasts and wars. Ultimately, it's a picture of the battle between Christ and Satan. And we know, if there's one key verse, and I have not shared this with you yet, but if there's one key verse for the book of Revelation, it's chapter 17 and verse 14. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The whole book is a picture. It's a picture of this great struggle. And as you get to chapter 17 and 18 and 19 in particular, the battle's already decided. The Lamb is victorious. Even though there are moments in time, and certainly talking about the interval in the audience, they were going through it. It seems like the cause is pointless. There's so much of an uphill struggle, but the Lamb is victorious, and those who are washed in His blood. The importance of the book is what I've already told you. You can know what it says and you can keep the commandments. So let's talk about the church at Thyatira tonight. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. I'm going to break it down just as I have been doing. The first thing is what Joe read to us, who Jesus is. He has eyes like a flame of fire. And I've talked to you about that before when we introduced the book. You go back into chapter 1 and it tells you this. He had eyes like a flame of fire. That's His penetrating sight. I always think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. That's what we're talking about when we read in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, that He has eyes like a flame of fire. We can put on a facade, we can put on a show for people, but you'll never fool God. He can see right through it. He's the one who searches the hearts, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. He knows us, some people say He knows us better than we know ourselves. I'd say there's some truth to that. But He also has feet as of fine brass, the text tells us. That kind of makes us think of His strength, His power. Turn to chapter 19 just to show you this. Revelation chapter 19. And we'll start in verse 11. Listen to this. Revelation 19, verse 11. Again, this is this picture of this battle that's taking place. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. So at least three times in the book of Revelation, We are told that Jesus has this penetrating eyesight. He can see through everything. On his head, as it were, many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. You remember the Gospel of John, how it starts? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, John chapter 1 and verse 14, and dwelt among us. Well, we know who we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 19, who's on this white horse. It's the Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Again, victorious, pure. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That's Hebrews 4:12. That with it he should smite the nations. That's his ruling instrument. The Word of God is Christ's ruling instrument. It's his sharp sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God, Ephesians 6 and verse 17. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's this idea, okay, that he has feet like fine brass. He's going to trample over his enemies. He's going to be victorious. And if you're writing this letter to these seven churches of Asia who have people dying in them because of their faith, people who are suffering socially, economically, they need to hear this message, don't they? That Jesus sees all of that, and that he will be victorious over all of that. That's who he is. Back to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. He can see through everything and he will conquer his enemies. Let's look at the good work of this congregation. Revelation 2 verse 19. I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Skip down to verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and we'll make that make sense because we're skipping some verses here, who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Now, again, we'll piece all of that together, but that's kind of an odd way to put those verses together. But the point is, he knows the good works of this congregation. You'll notice there in verse 19 that he says works twice. I don't think that's, obviously, that's not accidental. But this word works in the Greek language is ergon, E-R-G-O-N. And it's your employment. It has the idea of your vocation. It has your occupation, whatever you're doing. You know, we're told as Christians, and this is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Same word. Put forth effort. Endeavor to work out your own salvation. Philippians 2:12 is not saying find out your own way to be saved. He's saying put effort into the fact that you are being saved. Work. We are His, this is Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship created for good works in Christ Jesus. God, and you've heard me say this, God expects something of us, doesn't He? He expects something of us individually. He expects something of us collectively as a congregation. And that's what we're dealing with here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. What God expects of His churches, of His congregations. But He knows their works and their charity. If you're looking in the King James Version, you'll see the word charity. If you look at most of your modern English versions, it uses the word love. It's this Greek word agape, and I know you've heard that word before. There are four different Greek words for love, three in the New Testament. This particular word is not necessarily, it doesn't necessarily involve emotion. A lot of times when we hear the word love, we think of an emotional attachment. Now, it can include that, but it doesn't always. The basic definition of this word love or charity in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 19 is benevolence, your goodwill. When you understand that word that way, particularly in the context of what these churches are going through, you know, if you're put through a hard time by somebody, if they're giving you grief, they're, as we say sometimes, a thorn in my side or a pain in my neck, how benevolent are you likely to be towards that kind of person? Probably not very. Probably not very charitable towards that type of person. But this congregation, and it speaks well of them, even though they're going through some pretty difficult stuff that we're going to read about here in a minute, they still had a benevolent spirit about them. And you and I as Christians, we should never become so cynical and jaded that we lose that benevolent spirit, that we lose our care for other people. I've been burned too many times. I don't trust anybody. I don't care. Everybody has a story, and I'm just going to shut myself off. That's a way that people can become. This church didn't do that. Even though they had a lot of problems that they were facing. He knew their service, how they ministered to others. He knew of their faith. The word faith can be translated so many different ways. Dependability, trustworthiness, faithfulness, as we're talking about here, things like that. Well, how would you sum up all of this? Everything that he says there in verse 19, your patience, your endurance, you're able to bear, your ability to bear up under difficult times, to carry a weight on your shoulders. Here's what I want you to do. Keep your finger in Revelation 2. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at a passage here. One of the definitions of that word, patience, and I like this one, constancy. You keep on pushing through no matter what. You're constant. You never give up. Hebrews 6, notice with me, beginning in verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we speak. He's talked to them pretty roughly throughout chapter 5 and the first half of chapter 6. But he's convinced that they can do more. And that's, you know, that would be encouraging. Someone rebuking you. Here's where you should be. You're not there yet. Why aren't you there yet? I know you can do better. I know you can do more than you're doing. That would be encouraging to hear. And then he, not only does he say that, but then he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown, past tense, toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, and you continue to minister to the saints. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That's kind of that word patience in Revelation 2 and verse 19. That's what we're talking about here. So Jesus knows all of this. So we read that, and then we get down to verse 24 and talks about there are some in Thyatira who haven't tolerated this certain doctrine. You haven't known the depths of Satan. And then he says this, and what I want to focus in on here at the end of verse 24. I will put upon you no other burden. You see the sin around you. I know all these things about you from verse 19. Here's what I expect of you. Purity and steadfastness. That's it. You can live the Christian life. You can be faithful to what God has called you to be. All of us can. They're going through a pretty difficult time, which we're going to talk about here next. God's not going to put anything else on them. I expect you to remain pure, and I expect you to remain constant through all of this. Well, let's talk about the through all of this. Look beginning in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. But who is Jezebel? Was it a woman literally named Jezebel? I don't know. I would say probably not, knowing the nature of the book of Revelation, that it's signs and symbols. But it is indicative that there was a woman in the church at Thyatira who was convincing people to live immoral lives. So that's going on. Not only is that going on, but they're tolerating it. We'll talk about that in just a minute. I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts, the reins. The Greek word actually means your kidneys. But what it is, it's the idea of your very most inward parts. That's the idea behind this word. And that's what I referenced earlier. Jesus, with his eyes as a flame of fire, he sees everything. He knows us to our very depths. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So verses 20 through 23 are pretty stern warning. If you want to read about Jezebel, just sit down sometime and read 1 Kings chapter 16 through 21. Of course, this is King Ahab, king of northern Israel. This is during the days of Elijah the prophet. They murder the prophets of God. They have a minimum of 850 prophets that, of course, Elijah deals with on Mount Carmel. But if you want to read about her, you need to read 1 Kings chapter 16 through 21. Fornication and things offered to idols. Let's think about that for just a minute. In Acts chapter 15, you have a conference that's called in Jerusalem with the elders of the church at Jerusalem and the apostles. And I've talked to you about this before. A Jewish influence has come into the church, and they're trying to convince everybody, Jews and non-Jews, who have come from those backgrounds, they're now Christians, that you need to be circumcised and you need to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. So this conference, as we call it, has been called together to discuss how do we handle this situation. And the conclusion that Peter comes to, that James comes to, they all come to, because of the leading of the Holy Spirit, by the way, and Acts 15 tells us that, is that the Gentiles, they don't need to keep the law of Moses, and they don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. That's not part of the gospel. That's something that's foreign to the new covenant of Jesus. But two of the things that they are told to refrain from are fornication and things offered to idols. These are outside influences, pagan influences that are trying to creep their way into the church, and obviously at Thyatira, that's already happened. As I mentioned earlier, not only is that already happening, but the congregation as a whole is tolerating it. So notice the word there in verse 20, if you're looking at that. You permit this. The New King James says, you allow that woman, Jezebel, to do these things. One thing that Christ will judge His church for as a whole is tolerance of sin. You know, we are responsible individually for our own sins, and we'll give an account for those things, and we have the responsibility to, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine ourselves. But you know, a congregation is just as responsible to do that. We are a representative of Christ in this community. And if we were to tolerate, whatever sinful behavior, here again, fornication and things offered to idols, I don't think we're necessarily concerned about things offered to idols, but you know, fornication, that's a thing that still occurs as far as I know. Whatever sin you might think of, if a congregation in a local community is known for tolerating sin, what effect is that congregation going to have in a community? Well, it's not very much. We're supposed to be the salt and the light. But if we're tolerating darkness, wickedness, we're not going to be the influence that God wants us to be. Here's one thing I want you to notice, though. So there's the rebuke there in verse 20. But notice verse 21. I gave her space to repent. There's God's long-suffering. Look at the end of verse 22. Except they repent of their deeds, there's more long-suffering. See, that's part of the nature of God, isn't it? He wants them to repent. I mean, He's giving them this message, and twice He talks about their repentance. Well, that's hopeful. A congregation can be going in the wrong direction, collectively, but they can repent. The entire congregation can repent. And we see that in all seven of these letters. Well, that's the bad within the congregation. What's next? Here's their need. That which you have already, hold fast till I come. You've got a lot of good. You've got some bad things going on. But what you're holding to, your need is, hold fast. Don't give in. Don't give up. I'm not going to say a lot more about that because of the last four verses that I want us to consider, and we'll kind of lump all of these together. The need of the congregation is to maintain your faithfulness. Remember those two things, purity and faithfulness. Look, starting beginning in verse 29 here. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now, if you're reading a Bible, you notice, if it has red letters, this is Jesus speaking. This is a promise of people reigning with Jesus over the nations. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. You know, there's a lot of talk in Christendom about this 1,000-year reign of Jesus, isn't there? And the only time it's ever mentioned in all of Scripture is in Revelation chapter 20. Let's see if we can figure this out tonight. What are we talking about? The promise here in Revelation chapter 2 is that those who overcome are going to reign with Jesus, right? Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. John is seeing a vision here of judgment. And he sees people who have already died for their faith in this vision. They had not worshipped the beast nor his image. They hadn't received the mark of the beast on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived. Look, this is not about the reign of Christ. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is what's being talked about here in Revelation chapter 2. When we're reading about people who overcome and keep my works, I will give them power over the nations, and they will rule. This is talking about the faithful enduring, the faithful remaining faithful, and overcoming the world. Well, what is the 1,000 years? It's no literal 1,000 years. And it's not even talking about Jesus reigning. Christ started reigning in Acts chapter 2 when His kingdom, the church, was established. And that's not ended yet. So this is a picture of those who overcome, those who endure, those who remain faithful. And so they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 is not about the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, but of those who overcome. And that's the promise that we're reading here in Revelation chapter 2. So go back there now. They're going to rule with a rod of iron. They overcome, verse 26. They have power. They will be given a morning star. What we're looking at here is the victory over the world. What is it that Scripture tells us? This is the victory that overcomes even the world. What is it? It's our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Remember that word we talked about earlier? Your faith, your dependability, your trustworthiness, your faithfulness. That's what overcomes the world. That's how we reign with Christ. He's been reigning for a long time. And we reign with Him in faith. We're in the kingdom. And so, that's the promise given to this church. You need to maintain your faithfulness, your purity, and you will overcome the world. Jesus reigns now. What's this morning star? What's the idea there? Well, to those who overcome, here's the way I picture it. Because the battle is drawn out. Really beginning in Revelation chapter 6 and going all the way into chapter 17 and 18. But the battle's drawn out between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. It's dark. It's a picture of darkness and loss, and at times it seems as if the cause of Christ is losing and will lose. But this morning star is a picture of the night's just about over. The battle's almost done. You maintain your purity, you maintain your faithfulness, and you're going to see a new day. So let's do this. Turn over to Revelation chapter 22 again, and we'll make this connection with it. One of the best ways to interpret the book of Revelation is to know, number one, all the references to the Old Testament, but number two, to allow the book of Revelation to interpret the book of Revelation. Too many times we want to read things into it that don't belong there. So what's this morning star? So I mentioned earlier, as we started, Revelation 22, 14, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's talking about heaven, isn't it? And then you have the contrast in verse 15, because outside the city are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. He's the victorious one. That's the idea here in Revelation chapter 2. It's dark, you're going through difficult times, but if you endure, if you overcome, you're going to see the brightness of glory, the reward. You know, one of the pictures there in Revelation chapters 21 and 22 is the new heavens and the new earth. And one of the things that is not needed in the new heavens and the new earth is the sun. You remember that? Because it's the glory of God that lights it. It's a new day coming. You're in the midst of the battle right now, seven churches of Asia. But if you overcome, you'll see the brightness of glory. And that's a promise that they needed to hear because of all that they're going through. Well, and frankly, that's a promise that you and I need to hear too. This world and all of our experiences, difficulties, trials, sicknesses, This is not it. This is not all that there is. It's kind of like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 when he's talking about the resurrection. He said, if in this life only we have hope, we, Christians, we are of all men most miserable. You know, if we're living in hope of a resurrection and there is really no resurrection, what's the point, man? What are we doing here? There's no hope. But that's not the case. That's the idea of the morning star, a new day, a victory, glory at the end. He who has an ear, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. As I told you what that means, it's like, listen, if you're willing to take what I've said and do it, then you have an ear. If not, you're going to have to answer for that. And each one of these letters ends that way. Well, are we willing to listen? Now, again, we know that this letter was written to a church in the first century about very specific problems that they were addressing their faithfulness and continued work that they needed to maintain. But we need to hear those same things. We need to know that this is not all that there is. We need to know that sin is a reality. It can affect us individually. It can affect us congregationally if we permit it. But we can overcome all of that. And we can have the hope that all of these congregations have. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, you look at the book of Revelation and you see the struggle that's going on, the struggle between good and evil. The only people that overcome that struggle are those who have had their sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5 and Revelation 17:14. And the only way that you can have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb is by being baptized into His death and then being raised up to walk in newness of life. Romans 6 verses 3 and 4. If you need to do that tonight, or if you have questions about that, need further study, let's do that. Let's talk about that. But if you need to respond tonight in that way, we want to encourage you to respond to the gospel. Maybe you're here tonight and you've not maintained your faithfulness. Let's change that tonight, because all of the promises in Revelation are only to the overcomers. So if you need to overcome something, there's sin in your life, let's handle that tonight. And if there is anything that we can do to help you, let us know right now as we stand and sing.